The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's so great to hear everyone singing this morning. Allow me to add my welcome to you, the other welcomes that you've received today. If you're a guest, thanks so much for joining us. My name is Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders around Summit, and we're thrilled that you're hanging out with us today. Hope you find this to be a place that makes much of Jesus and the gospel, a friendly bunch. If you're a regular, it is fantastic to see you, and hope everyone is enjoying the kickoff to fall, 97 degrees. So it'll change real soon, early December. It'll be fine. I wanted to thank you for your prayers. Some of you know, I mean, we didn't put it out on the social medias or anything, but some of you, our life group and a few others know, my sweet Caroline over here decided this week that she decided she didn't want her appendix anymore. And so she told us that at about 1:30 in the morning that she didn't want it. And she actually woke us up to tell us. Like, she's like, hey, I don't want this anymore. And so that led us to heading to the doctor's office, then heading to see a surgeon, and then heading into the hospital, and then a couple of hours of ultrasounds, and then a surgeon going, we can't see her appendix. Like, we don't even see it in there anywhere. And so this is all true. Like, we can't find it. And I would think, this is what the surgeon goes, I think it's appendicitis, you know. So if you guys want to do that, we'll take it out. And if I'm wrong, you know. And it's just whatever. And so I had some, you know, my wife and I had some decisions to make. And so I did what, and some of you in here are doctors, and I know you love it when people do this. This is what people do. People look at you and they go, well, if it was your kid, what would you do? Don't you love it when they say that? It's fantastic. Well, it's your kid. What are you going to do? So yeah, I'd probably go ahead and do the surgery. All right, sounds good to me. And so we did a little surgery, and the people at GHS over there were in the children's wing, and we were in the giraffe. It was a giraffe room. It was real nice. And everyone was really super kind. They were really nice and everything. And so late Tuesday night, a little surgery for Caroline, and the appendix was taken out. They were able to locate it. Once they got in there, she actually had one, and now she doesn't have it. I took it out. And she's been recovering, doing great. And I was just reminded again this week of how great it is to have a church family that cares. Listen, I say this all the time. Good grief. I talk about it. I pray for all of us. If you're here, if this is your place, but you're really not connected to this place, good gracious, I'd love for you to be connected to this. But I'm not trying to cajole. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm. I'm not trying to twist anybody. Two things. One, I was reminded again of the blessing that it is to care for people, to truly walk with people, and I was reminded again of the blessing of being cared for, of having people care for you over the course of this past week, as a lot of people, Summit family, were really sweet and kind and gracious to our family. So I think we do this. Caroline's here this morning. She's feeling better. This is her first day out since surgery, so Caroline, it's good to see you here today. And I say that knowing that you rode to church with me today. I don't know if we can do this. I know this is a HIPAA violation. Caroline, I just don't want you to feel alone. I don't want you to feel alone in the loss of your appendix. And so if anybody else is, I'm not going to make you stand up, but just if you've ever had your appendix removed, would you just show a hands if your appendix is gone? Is there anybody? Okay, I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of us that have had our appendices out. So I have not. I still have mine. It's doing pretty fantastic. And so if y'all want to give her, like, I can't speak to it. You know how people are when someone has surgery, they want to come up and tell you stories. I was really glad that no one swung by and told us horrible, horrible stories ahead of the surgery. That's always fun, too. Sometimes I'm in the room as a pastor praying with somebody, and, like, somebody else comes in, and, like, a procedure's getting ready to take place, and then this person proceeds to tell the person who's getting ready to have the procedure about how everything's ever gone wrong with this procedure. Y'all ever see this? Unbelievable to me. Like, you need to be quiet now. As a pastor, I need to tell you to shut your mouth. And so no one did that. No one told any horror stories or anything. So glad you're feeling better. I'm excited to continue our gospel-centered life series. If you've missed any of our messages, you can hear them on our website, summitupstate.org. And you may not know this, but we're every week posted weekly to our Summit social media pages, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, so on and so forth, our links to be able to listen to our messages and stuff like that. And so if you miss anything, you can kind of catch up there. This is a 7-week series. I believe this is like week four or five? I can't remember. Here's what I wanted to do this morning. I wonder if I could take our first few moments of our time together and ask you to consider, I want you to consider some words that might make you go, My lovely wife, English major in college, and she has a great appreciation for words. Like she'll acknowledge people who use a good word. Like in a conversation, she'll stop you and go, that's a really good word. And since she is an English major, I'm always I kind of feel proud of myself when she stops me and says, that's a pretty good word there. I didn't know you knew that word. I write a lot, you know, this is what I do. Like I write messages, sermons and whatnot. So I've grown in the years of being a wordsmith, so to speak, although most of my unique words are probably just like Southern slang that I picked up from my family members here in Spartanburg, Welford, South Carolina. I remember my wife, like the first time I took her a family meal and we're sitting around the table and my family starts throwing out some words. They are, I mean, acceptable words, but words that that like she had no idea. You know, my grandmother, the first time she ever said, well, we're sitting around the table, my grandma's being very serious. She goes, it's coming up a cloud. It's coming up a cloud. And Jen, like, what did she say? It's coming up a cloud. What does that mean? It means it's getting ready to rain, like there's a thunderstorm. What? Yeah, totally. Or my mom just saying the word foot, like if she doesn't believe anything that you're saying in the moment, foot. Are we the only ones? Like, Jen's like, what is she? She's talking about her feet? Yeah. She just said foot. That means she doesn't believe what I'm saying in this moment, so. So anyway, those are the kind of words I like to work it. But I did a little bit of research, and here are some words that are unique. And I want to see if you, we're just going to, just a second, don't do it yet, James. We're going to put the word up, and you don't have to say it out loud, but I just want to know if you know some of these words that I thought were they're very interesting. Here we go, the first one, a bum fuzzle. The word bum fuzzle. There it is. It's a simple term that refers to being confused or perplexed or flustered or to cause confusion. You've probably heard your grandma or your grandpa use this phrase, especially if they are from the East Coast or below the Mason-Dixon line. So we'll just know. It's just a moment of transparency. How many of you knew that one? A lot of you knew bum fuzzle? Yeah, it's an easy one. Right. What about this one? I think a lot of you probably know this one. I've heard this one before. Cattywampus. Yes. Term you'll find in the Midland Southern states, referring to something that is in disarray or askew. Also a great word. Something that isn't directly across from something. For example, a post office might be cattywampus from the library. Right? You might also know this word by the terms catty corner, kitty corner, or catawampus. What about this word? And I'm probably going to mispronounce some of these, just by the way. Y'all are going to laugh at me and go, that's not even actually how you say that. But I'm going to give my best shot today. Gardy-loo. Gardy-loo. This is a Scottish term. Sounds really nifty. People in Edinburgh shouted this out their windows as a warning before they dumped their slop buckets out of their windows. How about that? A little gross? Also very nice of people to give you a heads up. Maybe not heads up. Heads down. Get out of the way. What about this word? Taradiddle. I like this. Might be my favorite one because of the definition. This is a word referencing someone or something that is filled with pretentious nonsense or something that is a lie, right? It's a taradiddle. A great example of this is the classic fisherman's tale of how big the fish he caught was, right? They're lying, they're exaggerating, whatever the case may be. So next time you're in a conversation, you don't believe them, taradiddle. Also foot. Either one. I like this word, a snickersnee. Snickersnee. Sounds like something funny or possibly cute. It's actually referring a long, dangerous knife. Yeah? Do you know that? How many of you know what a snickersnee? You knew this. Very impressive. First used in reference to cut and thrust fighting in the 1700s. How about that? I like this word. I don't know if I'll say this right. Widdershins. Widdershins. Yes? You've heard of Widdershins. Yeah, okay. This is another way to say something is moving counterclockwise or something is moving in the wrong direction. It's actually a much more fun way to say counterclockwise. And again, probably grandparents, great-grandparents might have. Still, actually, you can find this word in poems. Send some poems out there. And how about this one? Collywobbles? Collywobbles refers to a weird feeling in your stomach or overall bellyache. Caroline, early in the morning, had the collywobbles. Yeah, maybe more information than you wanted to know. And then this last, I like this one too, just because, Goobins. Goobs. This is an object that has little or no value. It also referring to a gadget or device. It can also refer to odds and ends or rubbish, and oddly enough, it can be used to describe a silly person. How about that? A little strange that a word describing something with little to no value also refers to someone who is silly, but I'll just leave that there for you. Call them a goob, goobins, goobs for short. So if any, that's what I say. Like, I've been shorting that word up for a long time. I call people goobs all the time. You're goobs. I thought it was goobers, but it's goobins, and I was way off, so I love learning new things. What about this one? It's actually two words put together. Delightful obedience. Yeah, that's what they call a hook in the business. You do all this kind of stuff. Like in sermon prep, they call that a hook. Delightful obedience. Delightful meaning highly pleasing. Obedience meaning to follow the commands or the guidance of, to conform or to comply. I believe that these two words side by side cause a lot of people actually to go, Like, think about it, just yourself, the quietness of your seat there. When you think of the word obedience, do you think of delightful? And when you think of the word delightful, does the word obedience come to mind? I think as we continue this series we're in on the gospel-centered life, that we have to spend some time, I want us to spend some time contemplating these two words if we desire, and I think we do, if we desire for the gospel to be central to our lives. The outworking of the gospel-centered life is a person who delights in following and obeying the ways of Jesus. And as we have been unpacking over the first few weeks, we've been reminded that Scripture teaches us that, the Apostle Paul said it, that the gospel is of first importance, that we are saved by it, sustained by it, standing in it. A quote we shared with you, I think it was on week one when Kyle Caton from over at Summit Spartanburg campus pastor was here teaching on that Sunday. He said, the gospel is at the heart of the Bible. Everything in Scripture is either preparation for the gospel, presentation of the gospel, or participation in the gospel. Dave Harvey, who's a pastor and author, says that. And I know we regularly give definition to what we're talking about, even when we say and articulate gospel. But again, I don't want to take it for granted. So gospel, another way to say that, good news. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the good news of Jesus? That the kingdom of God has broken into this world through Jesus Christ. And when I say kingdom, I'm referring to God's sovereign power, which includes how he has worked through history for the redemption of his people, right? Through the life and death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And the kingdom is God's sovereign authority. So it is his power and it is his authority and it is his rule. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and you can read about this in Matthew 4, which we've talked through that before. And Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is at hand. And it is at hand because I'm here, Jesus says. And there is this incredible invitation from Jesus to follow him. And following him includes walking in obedience to his ways. And for many people, as they read through the Bible, maybe you'd be willing to admit this, as you read through the Bible, you'll read through it and you'll see the commands and the expectations and the prohibitions and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And I've talked with many people who don't process through the lens of sweet invitation to follow Jesus and delight in walking in obedience to his ways, but they process, and maybe this is you, they process it through the lens of this is a ton of rules and regulations and a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. And so what happens is, I've talked with and observed that many have either said, if I'm saved by God's grace and not by my works, then it doesn't really matter how I live. I've had that conversation with people. Maybe you have as well. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's how you're processing things. Or if I do obey God, they aren't walking in obedience. They aren't necessarily, they're trying to process and walk through in such a way that God's not agitated with them. That's how some of you view it. You know, that God's just kind of ticked off, little perturbed, but he's more okay with you when you do better things than worse things as those things are defined and worked out. You want him to be impressed with you because you don't want him to lower the boom on you, because that's how you process and how you think. Delightful obedience. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the only lasting motivation for delightful obedience. We talk about this a good bit around here. And the reason we talk about it a good bit is because Scripture is constantly talking about it. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open them up this morning to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to process through a handful of verses that have been a huge encouragement to me because they clearly talk about how the key to delighting in God as we walk in obedience actually is the gospel, actually how it is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when Peter's writing these Christ followers, he's close to being martyred in Rome, and his desire is to encourage these Christians to continue to live a life that is pleasing to God. And he's addressing the poor teaching that is making its way around, some false teachers. And these false teachers are denying the sovereignty of God. They're minimizing the work on the cross. They're doing that because they're allowing for sexual permissiveness. And so they want themselves to be able to live this sexually permissive lifestyle. Therefore, they'll deny the sovereignty of God, and they'll minimize the cross, the gospel, and they're downplaying the return of Jesus. So they're really, what they're teaching and calling people to is live like you want to, because now, you know, right now is really all that matters. And it says this in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Verse 4 says, by which he has granted to us in his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We'll stop right there for just a second. I don't know if you saw that. This is fantastic news. This is an incredible invitation and motivation. Look at those first three words in verse 3. I love them. His divine power. So we'll stop there. God himself has acted. This is really great news. This is good news. God himself has acted with his power to redeem and to save what humanity, you and I, could never accomplish on our own. God has actually accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. So there is this, a couple of things here. There is this call upon our lives, all of us, to follow Jesus and to grow and to continue to be changed, like life change, that the Spirit of God is up to. And whose life? In your life, in my life, in everybody's life, as a follower of Jesus. Like, this is what he's up to. And when you read through the Scriptures, you see this. But as I was processing a little bit, when we aren't gospel-centered, when we don't, I would even say daily, remind ourselves of his divine power that has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we'll have a tendency to miss the mark in regards to gospel motivation. And I think, and Cam started to talk about this, might have used some different words last week, but we have this tendency to run into a couple of different ditches when we're not gospel-centered. I think you could talk about the ditch of legalism, and I think you could talk about the ditch of license, yeah? Kind of legalism or license. So we'll give a little bit of definition to that if I could. Legalism being when we believe that God's approval of us is dependent on our right conduct. That's legalism. And when you're operating from that premise, obviously your motivation is off. Therefore, there will not be true delight in him. If you're operating from a legalistic base, from a legalistic perspective, if you think that God's approval of you is dependent on you, and the things you do or the things you don't do, then there will not be delight in him. If you feel like you're doing pretty well, there might be delight in you. That's how it works, right? I'm pretty delighted with me because I'm doing pretty good, which means he's pretty impressed. But that's legalism. Therefore, and that's also the reason that when you're not doing all that great, you're just crushed, however you define, right? Whatever that looks like. When I say license, what I mean by that is, again, this mindset, and it's actually pretty pervasive. So that since we are under grace, then what God has to say about walking in obedience, what God has to say about following Jesus really doesn't matter. And again, therefore, our motivation is off base, so there is no obedience. Kind of do what I want, when I want, how I want, because I'm under grace. It's really interesting. I've seen it play out in my own life. So this isn't me just preaching to people. I've seen it play out in my own life, but I also walk with a lot of people, and I do a lot of counseling. I have a lot of meetings, talk with a lot of folks. So do you. And you see it, don't you? You see it in your own life. Maybe you see it in the lives of others. This idea of gospel center, this idea of, is what God has done for me in and through Jesus at the core of my walking with him, walking in step with him, following his ways? I am a horrible, I'm going to do this. I didn't know if I was going to do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. Because we got time. I'm looking at the clock. We got all kinds of time today. Some of y'all aren't even going to be able to see this. I'm really sorry. Maybe it doesn't matter. Listen, I got a bad back. So in just a second, when I pick this up, if I just fall over, just pray for me a little bit and we'll get on with it. Does that sound good? Really, it's not that heavy. Don't worry about it. Oh, yes. Yeah, I knew. That's the reason I was doing it. I was going to see who's going to stand up. I got extra donuts for you after this is over. You don't want any extra donuts? Come on, we'll just bring this all the way up here. This is really good help. That was a good help. Thank you so much. Nothing but a test. You did great. Yeah, you did great. All right, pull this up here. Yep. Sometimes it like, you ever been to those churches where they have the big TV that they just bring out on the screen and it's like, do like this and they push things? It's real nice. It's real nice. We don't have that here, I don't even know if the markers are going to work, but we're going to give it a whirl. It's just kind of where we are, all right? Just be who we are. This idea of growing in the gospel. So if I could, this is going to be real bad, real bad. It's real bad. So we'll go right here and we'll go. Okay, so I did do that pretty well. Let's just say that this is the point here where we, I'll make a little cross right there, where we begin to follow Jesus, begin a relationship with him, we want to walk with him, yeah? I believe that a growing in the gospel should really, for a follower of Jesus, I think it kind of looks like this. As you can see, what I'm attempting to do is make the cross bigger and bigger as I continue to grow in my understanding of God's holiness and aware of my sinfulness, right? Like there's this growing, the gospel, it's the reason you don't ever get over the gospel. Like there is this growing understanding of what it is that God has actually done for us, right? This idea of I'm learning more and more, again, through his word, and walking step with the Spirit, I'm learning more and more and more about God's holiness. I'm aware of my sinfulness, right? Now, Cam did a fantastic job talking about this last week, right? And how we're referred to, because we're in Jesus Christ, that we're saints, right? But in being saints, that doesn't mean that we don't ever sin. And we've tried to talk with you guys about this before. We have processed through it before, but it's this idea of I more quickly realize, right? I'm more quick to ask for forgiveness. I'm more quick to turn from things that I know aren't walking in obedience with the Lord. I'm quicker to acknowledge those things. The cross becomes more and more beautiful. It becomes larger and larger. It has been one of the sweetest things for me as a young guy back in the day walking with the Lord. And I think I've shared a little bit of this story. To have people in my family that love Jesus that are 20 and 30 years down the road in front of me, and what I've observed that I wouldn't have been able to articulate when I was 25, maybe even 32, whatever the case may be, I've begun to realize as I have conversations, I'll use my mom and dad as an example, of how big the cross has continued to grow for them. Wouldn't you say that? Do you know people like that? Do you have people in your life who are a little bit further down the road than you? And it's not that I don't love Jesus, because I love Jesus, but I got to tell you something. When I observe and listen to how my mom and dad talk about the Lord, we do this thing called lead gathering for life group leader, the men that are life group leaders and stuff, and we get together the second Wednesday of every month, and we kind of sit around the table, and there's everybody sitting there from their 20s to guys that are 70. We're having conversations about life, yeah? And I got to tell you, you should watch. It's a fascinating thing to watch because we've done three or four of these now. We've got one coming up this Wednesday. It's real interesting to watch. When the guys that are in their 60s and 70s start talking, it's fascinating to watch all the young guys kind of lean in. It's true for so many of you in this room. Like, you can't talk about the Lord without, and again, it's not just an emotional response. And don't get me wrong, it's not an emotional thing. But at the same time, you can't talk about the Lord without being moved by that, whatever that looks like for you. Because he's become more and more beautiful. The more you've walked with him, the more you've walked in his ways. Yeah? I believe this is what it should look like for followers of Jesus who are walking in obedience. That's the reason we don't get over it. It's the reason we remember it. We come together usually the first Sunday of every month, take communion together here, and we remember. Right? We don't ever offer communion, and you guys look back and go, "Oh yeah, I got that. That's right." Yeah. No. What he's done for us. I think that what happens for some, I'll do it again. For some people, how I think that they're a little skewed with the gospel, with thinking about the gospel, is they just think of it as this event, this thing. Oh, I see a green light. Check, check. Well done, everybody. Kudos. Does that make sense? So again, what happens then, so we can still talk about God's holiness here. I'm a horrible speller. I'm supposed to be there. And awareness of sin. That's what that says. And I think what happens, though, with this legalism license thing, is this actually, instead of the cross, like, it starts getting filled in with this kind of stuff, right? Legalism and license here. I'm going to kind of do whatever I want, or I got to really do something to impress. You could put the word performing here. I got to perform so he'd be impressed with me. Maybe down here you just put the word pretend, right? So maybe for some of you, because the gospel isn't central, you sit here today and here's what you know. You're the biggest hypocrite. I mean, you got people fooled and you got people duped. You're kind of just doing your own thing, however you want to, because I'm under grace. And as I talk with people and as I process with people, and even in my own life at times, I go, well, you run into these ditches, right? And if you're honest today, you might sit here and you go, that's me, I'm a drifter. I drift in those directions. Well, I have some great news. And by the way, and I don't think, sometimes I think it's easy to go, well, I'm just more of a legalist, or I'm more of a license. I just kind of slice. You know what I've discovered, maybe in my own life, but also maybe in the lives of people that I talk to? It's not really one or the other. They kind of go back and forth depending on what their preference is for what it is they got going on. Isn't that interesting? So in some ways, I'm a legalist, because that makes me feel better, because I'm better than you. But then these other areas, more about license. I'm going to do whatever I want to. It's not always one or the other, right? It kind of crosses back and forth, kind of depending. It's really good news, though, based on what Scripture has to say. Everything that you and I need for spiritual vitality, for godly living, for living a life that is gospel-centric is attainable through our knowing Jesus Christ. As we look to Jesus, as we walk in step with the Spirit, and he, Jesus, has called us to this life of godliness by his own goodness. And I think that's just there's this unbelievable invitation. And I don't know. I don't know how often you ponder that, how often you think upon that, how often it is that you thank him for that. But this invitation to life change is because of his power. You hear us use that phrase a lot around here, this idea of Christ in you. And knowing him, walking with him, following him will continue to grow us in godliness by living in the reality that he is the one that has called us. Through the glory and goodness of Jesus Christ, we are invited and enabled to participate in growing, again, in growing in Christ's likeness. So I don't want you walking out of here today totally discouraged. I don't want you walking out of here again today defeated. I don't want you walking out of here again today thinking you just got to measure up. And I don't want you walking out of here today thinking that the grace of God is a doormat that you can just wipe your feet on and live however you want to live. I think it's not just an invitation like there from Peter. Like there's this expectation. There's an expectation of growth and change. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, since you have been invited to be partakers of his divine nature through his divine power. So you don't have his divine nature. You will not be sinless this side of eternity, but you can partake in his nature. It is available to us, right? And then what does it say? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 8 says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's Peter saying? Peter is saying, this isn't about just verbally confessing Jesus. This isn't about something at one point in time and then go do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Or if you tend to go more this direction, that you come and it's faith alone in Jesus Christ and you can never earn it and it is the kindness of God and he's given you Jesus to redeem you and to save you. But then after that point, your sanctification, your life change is all about you better impress him. The legalistic side. He's saying, walk with him, grow up in him. You're in him. Let the cross continue to get bigger and bigger to you. Continue to put on, it's really sweet, cloaked in his righteousness. We're figuring out what that looks like, right? An example I heard somebody give one time, it's like when your kids are learning to dress themselves, right? And they come downstairs and they've kind of given it a whirl for the first time and like stuff's coming out the wrong, they got their heads in the armhole and all this kind of stuff. As a parent, what do you do in that moment? What, you idiot kid, such a dummy, way off. No, hey, good try. Let me help you with that. Let me help you know how to live in that. How to put that on. Yeah. Grow up in these things into who you are. I love it. And he walks through what it is, right? Peter says, supplement or support your faith in Jesus with goodness or virtue, knowledge, self-control. Self-control, to have your passions under control, which is the opposite. The reason he's talking about this is the opposite of what the false teachers are telling them. To live however you want, sexual permissiveness is fine, do whatever you want to do. Steadfastness or perseverance, like in the midst of suffering, in the midst of adversity, godliness. And all these first five virtues that he writes out are about being inward focused. But then he also says brotherly kindness or affection, caring for other people, right, with love. So it's not just caring for other people's needs, but it's about truly desiring the highest good for those. And this is walking in obedience. Verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says, growing in these things are key to a life of gospel intentionality. And see what it says. It says, if they are yours and are increasing, then it keeps us from being ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of God, which these verses tells us what? It's possible to have a knowledge, but not have life change. That it's possible to have a knowledge, but that's not delightful obedience, just knowing. And it's Dallas Willard, a famous author and pastor. He's with the Lord now. But he said one time, I thought it was really good. He said, grace is opposed to earning, but not effort. And even and Peter says it here, make every effort. What does that mean? I think it just means this, that there is this intentionality expectation. An invitation that comes with the Christian life, that you and I have been given everything to grow. Yeah, that you're in Christ. Yes. Life change happens. Yes. A phrase we used a lot back in the day, probably a phrase that Brian Onken came up with when he was on staff at Fellowship Greenville. I was on staff at Fellowship Greenville. This idea of walking in step with the Spirit. Yeah, as we walk in step with the Spirit, as we cooperate with what it is the Spirit of God is doing in us and through us. Peter says here in these verses, make every effort, but you make that effort from a place of His divine power and His divine nature. Like, don't miss that. Like, that's what keeps you from running off into the ditch of legalism, into the ditch of performance. So growing is not a passive thing. And at the same time, it's not a thing that leads to any sense of pride or arrogance or look at me or I'm surely God's impressed with me or surely you're impressed with me. You don't look down at people who can't seem to get their act together like you can get your act together. It actually leads, I believe, a gospel-centered life as you continue to grow and walk in obedience, and it's delightful obedience that you as you walk with Him, that it's actually like it's incredibly humbling. Because even in your intentionality, even in your effort, like that's the kindness and the grace of God in your life and transforming you. But evidently you can, and I can, we can, they could. Like evidently you can forget. Like look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. Friends, when we forget the gospel, when we forget that we have been redeemed, when we don't live reminded of who we were before Christ and who we are now in Christ, we will run off into one of these other directions. There's nothing apart from true gospel motivation that leads to what I like to talk about as lasting life change. And we talk about it all the time because it's all over Scripture. And I think we have a tendency to live nearsighted, blind, forgetting what is actually taking place with this life if we don't intentionally, regularly remember and then obey. And sure, yeah, you can talk about effort and you can talk about discipline. I'm not against talking about those kinds of words, but you've got to talk about them from the right perspective, which is rooted in not forgetting that we were cleansed. There is a danger of forgetting the gospel. And that danger is missing out on the invitation to continue to grow and change and transform. A delightful obedience. I want you to think about that word, those words this morning. Delightful obedience as we conclude our time. Does that describe, would you say currently today that describes you and your walk with the Lord? If yes, and for some of us in the room, I think it'd be yes. Like if yes, then thank Him for that. That's His kindness and grace. If not, would you please, and this is the reason we're doing a series, I've said it every week. We've done it 7 weeks. Don't want to rush past this. I think we have a tendency when we talk about gospel-centered to go, got that, do that, enough of that, process that. I don't think we think at a level that we should think at times, quietly before the Lord, listening well to the Spirit of God, say, no, right here, I want to continue to talk with you about that. I want to continue to transform that. I want to continue to change that. And if delightful obedience isn't a word that you would describe currently your walk with the Lord, then I just ask you to consider why not. Is it maybe because you're attempting to be obedient, but there is no joy and no delight in it because your motivation is not what God has already done for you in giving you Jesus, but maybe your motivation is you're trying to impress God, catch His attention, garner His approval. Or maybe for you, there's no obedience at all in the areas of your life where you know you should be walking in obedience. And you're throwing everything on the rug of grace and using like I said earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ as a doormat to wipe your feet and live however you want to live. And I would just lovingly say if that's, and yet sternly say, that if that's where you're operating from, that you don't understand the grace of God. And I'd love to have that conversation with you. Do me a favor. Would you just bow your heads and you close your eyes? The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing a little bit more together. But as they do, just there in the quietness of your seat, just want to give you a moment. To process through and to think through this idea of delightful obedience. Are you able to say this morning that who you are in Jesus Christ, what it is that has been offered to you in a relationship with Him and walking with Him, following after Him, is increasingly beautiful to you? It's growing. Or would you be honest and go, no, actually, Jason, like there was a time and I prayed a prayer and I remember that date, but honestly, in my life, it seems as if the cross has shrunk. The beauty and the magnitude . And if that's the case, would you just ask this follow-up question? Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Is that because you continue to run in a legalism sort of way, a performing sort of way, that you think in your mind you've got some deal worked out with God that if you do X, Y, and Z, then He's going to do X, Y, you know, then He's going to answer in X, Y, or Z? Because there is no delight in that. Or maybe for you, it's because there's these areas of your life, maybe a multitude, maybe one, where you're just living like you want to live. And you know what God has to say. You know what His Word says. You know what obedience looks like, and you're choosing not to. Well, then there's no delight in that either. And it's interesting because on the performing side, or the faking it side, both are incredibly self-centered. And it's so interesting because the call of Jesus is what? Deny yourself and come after Me. It's about Him. Father God, would You be so kind and gracious through Your Spirit in this moment to speak to our hearts and minds about the things that You want to continue to change and the ways that You want to continue to allow what it is that You've done for us in and through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be beautiful to us, motivating us to follow after You, walk with You. God, would You grow us all to be a people as we walk with You that can just continue to say that it is a delight to obey. That those that we do life with most closely would be able to articulate and look and see this list of things that Peter was just talking about. That those things would also be growing in us because of who we are in You. Would You allow us in this room to do the hard work of thinking well and listening well to Your Spirit in this moment, not to brush past it, not to think gospel-centered, got that. Gospel, totally understand that, doesn't impact everything, I'm good. Forgive us, Father, for being so quickly dismissive. And give us the courage to invite people in to process with them what it is You're wanting to continue to do in us and through us, and we will thank You for it.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.